Right. Thank you, everyone, for the music. We appreciate it. Well, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and this evening we'll be picking up, of course, we concluded chapter 3 last week, so 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. And the title of the message is Preach the Word Regardless. And so we'll be looking at that this evening, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. And if you're guests with us, the information is in the bulletin if you want to refer to it or have a need to do so. And so we'll pick up where we left off last time. Now, let me ask you this question. I'm not actually expecting and anticipating an answer, but do you desire to fill the ministry the Lord has given to you? I would surely hope the answer would be an affirmative. Tonight's passage, though, that we're going to be looking at is dealing with Timothy's need to preach the word and all of those who would succeed him. But every believer, I want you to think of it this way, which I think will help maybe drive the point home here, is whereas that's primarily the focus is on Timothy and those who will succeed him, the need for them to preach the word of God. But every believer has a ministry. They have a spiritual gift or something that the Lord has entrusted for them to do. And true fulfillment, what you'll discover, isn't something that is always visible. Maybe at times. And what I mean by that is it may not be numerics. It may not be all of the things we typically look at. What you'll discover is that Paul repeatedly tells Timothy, whether it's in 1st, 2nd Timothy, whatever the case may be, that it boils down to faithfulness. That God, in a sense, to be successful before the Lord is to be faithful in whatever he's given you to do. And so tonight we'll see where Paul gives Timothy this very solemn charge, as is typically referred to, and rightfully so. And he needs to fulfill this ministry, this charge, but the charge is before Almighty God. And if you've ever been to an ordination service, sometimes this particular passage is used there. But again, to try to drive home the point, the idea there is that Timothy is being charged before Almighty God to a particular task. It's interesting, we'll discover that to charge means to give an official or weighty responsibility to the person. And you'll see that that is very true, because one day Timothy and all those who follow after him will one day have to stand before the Lord to see whether or not they did what they were supposed to do. And so Paul is going to remind Timothy, and I think as us as well, that ministry is a sacred task, no matter what it is that God has given to you or entrusted for you to do, and it needs to be carried out with what I would call diligence and devotion. And there's one primary reason, because you're going to be accountable to the Lord one day for it. And that alone should motivate us to do things in the right way, or at least to endeavor to do so. So let's look at these verses, if you want to, before I read them. The outline that will follow is Paul gives Timothy this, as it's called, a solemn charge, and it's given that for a particular reason. That's in verses 1 through 5. Then we'll see the reason for the charge, at least in this context. And that'll draw the conclusion is that he's going to need to be faithful, because in verses 3 through 4, he's going to see that it isn't always going to be easy. It won't always be favorable to do what he's charged to do. And so in order for himself to fulfill it, he's going to need to be faithful. A lot of times what success is in the Bible is faithfulness. It's God telling you, this is what you need to do. This is what I expect you need to do. And you not to come back and sort of weasel your way out of it and say, but God, somebody hurt my feelings this day. And so I can't do what you told me to. Or someone's going to be offended by what you've asked me to do. At the end of the day, what success is very simply faithfulness to what God's asked you to do. That's what success is. So there's this charge before Almighty God in verses 1 and 2, but then there's the reason for the severity of the charge, because the natural inclination is when things get hard is to sort of change what the charge is, right? Or alter it. And then that is where the idea of a need for faithfulness comes in as well. And again, I think obviously this is directed more towards someone like myself. But again, you will be accountable for whatever God's asked you to do. So if that's teach kids, if that's to change the toilet paper in the church, you will be called to an account of whether or not you are faithful with whatever God gave you to do. Now, let's read verses 1 through 5. If you've ever been to an ordination service or something of that nature, you probably are familiar with it. But let's read verses 1 through 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober on all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Now, we're coming to the latter portion of the letter of 2 Timothy, and so Paul is sort of beginning to tie up some loose ends we might think of. So we've looked at all of this so far, but as we move into chapter 4, this is the final charge to Timothy. When I say final, it's not just final in 2 Timothy, but this is it. There is no more writings historically from Paul in the canon of Scripture historically. So this is really the end here. Now, if you'll notice, though, what precedes it is warnings about the last days. Now, that's not the entirety of chapter 3, but that's the vast majority of it. And in light of that, Paul tells Timothy and all those who will follow after him that there is this final charge to declare the Word of God. Now, if you've been with us, I don't expect you to read through this, but just to sort of try to summarize what we have here. So Paul says to Timothy that difficult days will mark the last times, and that is, if you remember, the last times or the last days, that's the period between the first and second coming. That's what we think of there. Now, when we think of the end times or the latter of those, that's what we more tend to think. But there is this long period of time, an unknown period of time. And during that time, things are going to get worse. And Paul tells Timothy to, of course, be steadfast, to be faithful. He tells us everyone's favorite, which is 3, godly living will produce what? Persecution, if you remember. But there's also a purpose and reward one day. That may not be in this lifetime. But then if you notice where we left off, look in your Bibles if you brought them with you, and it's verses 16 through 17. I summarized it up there. But Scripture is authored by God. So in other words, chapter 3 is, Timothy, things are going to get worse. You need to be remaining steadfast. You need to grow in the faith. Be grounded in the Word of God. Stay to those truths from your childhood, verse 15. But then in verses 16 through 17, we saw, if you will, the doctrine of Scripture. Scripture comes from God. If you remember, it is God-breathed. He's the author. And it provides a lot of things. God's Word, of course, equips, if you notice where we left off, the servant to be complete, to be adequate. He knows how to, in a sense, live his life. He knows how to conduct his ministry. He knows what the church is supposed to be like. So in light of that, what happens? Well, in light of that, Paul charges Timothy and all those who will come after him in that role to remain faithful to his primary task, which is to preach the Word of God. Because if God's Word can produce all of these things, wouldn't it be almost negligent not to do it? And so he's putting forth this very solemn, serious charge. And this isn't a charge that he needs to take lightly. I know people who go into ministry, and I do think they sort of take it lightly. I ask you to test it in just a second, because what you'll discover is Timothy and anyone who assumes this sort of role, if you will, is going to be held to the highest accountability. And the highest accountability is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So this charge is very solemn. Now, I want us to look here at verses 1 and 2, because this will kind of explain the severity of the charge, and it'll help us to understand verses 3 through 4. But first off, this word charge or charged, in the Greek here text, it means to testify in terms of legal terms. That's what it would read. In other words, what it's saying here is that you are put under oath. Have you ever seen someone who maybe goes on a witness stand or something of that nature, and they're put under oath, right? you're accountable, in a sense, to the one you've put under oath. Who is and who are all that follow after Timothy? Who are they ultimately accountable to? Because to assume the role, in a sense, that I am in, I have, in a sense, taken an oath, but oddly enough, it's not before a church. Look what this says. It says, I solemnly charge you, but where? In the presence of God and Christ Jesus. So ultimately, Timothy and anyone who follows after are first and foremost accountable to God the Father and Christ Jesus. Now, if you consider that for a second, now you can see why the charge is so important to someone who's a pastor or an elder or a teacher in a church, because you're going to stand before whom? Is it the church? Is it an individual? No, you're going to stand before, I will stand before God. I will stand before Christ. And what you all have to say isn't going to make any difference. Because God and Christ, in other words, the Father and the Son, will evaluate me based off of their, if you will, rendering. And so who is and who are those who assume this role ultimately accountable to? It is God and Christ. Christ is going to judge all. Now, I'll draw your attention here, and it's related to something that is still future. It's his kingdom. And when does his kingdom come? It is appearing. And so this is all future-oriented. I like to think of it this way. One day, I will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat, and I will give an account as to whether or not I was faithful to what he's given me to do in light of his coming kingdom. Because there is places of authority and service that are based off of how we live today or lack thereof. And so Christ is the one who ultimately judges our faithfulness or lack thereof. You understand that if you have trusted in Christ, you have a spiritual gift, whatever it may be, you will be accountable for the coming of Jesus Christ one day for whether or not you are faithful or lack thereof in faithfulness. And I think that if we remembered that from time to time, we would serve the Lord differently, wouldn't we? Because then we would serve with the idea that God's going to, if you will, through His Son, judge our faithfulness. Now, as we go forward here, what is this solemn charge that Timothy and all who will follow come after? And it's so simply put, but I wanted to sort of spell it out. Now, let's look at the details of the charge. The first one is to preach. Now, what is to preach? Now, I thought I'd make a little joke about preachers. It is not to get up and talk for an hour in a circle. It is not to get up and tell your opinions. As you'll quickly see, actually, that would be not fulfilling the charge. The charge is to first preach. Now, what does it mean to preach? Again, it's not getting up, moving your mouth. That's not what preaching is. If you look at what the text says, it means to proclaim. Technically, it means to be a herald on behalf of a king. Who do you think the king is? Well, it's God. God, in the sense, the Father and the Son. And ultimately, you are to take a message that the king has given to his servant, and you are to herald it forth. What is it then that you are supposed to herald forth? And it becomes very obvious in the text here, doesn't it? He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is going to judge both the living and the dead. In other words, he's going to judge everyone. That means you. At his appearing and based off of his kingdom, but what does he do? He says, preach the word. And so what is God's word? Well, that's pretty obvious. We just saw it, and that's what we saw in verses 16 through 17. All scripture is breathed out. It is inspired by God, and God expects his servant to herald it forth. And they are to proclaim the king's message, not altering it, not changing, not deviate from it. I like to think of it this way. If you were a herald then, and you had to come and take that scroll and read on behalf of the king, can you imagine what would happen to you if you opened up the scroll and said, I got something better, and threw it down and you read something else? You probably wouldn't be a herald or alive much longer, would you? But pastors sometimes are guilty of that, aren't they? They get up and they're sort of like, well, let's read a verse and let me tell you my biography. I'm sorry, you have failed. It is a failure, abject failure. To preach the word of God is just that. It's to open the king's message and to herald it forth. But when are you supposed to do it? Because invariably, the Spirit of God knows someone would say, but Stephen, times change and people get tired of hearing about the Bible even though they don't know much about it. What does he say you are supposed to do? So you're supposed to proclaim the king's message, but when? And it's very simply at all times, in season and out of season, which means when people want to hear it, when they don't. When they criticize, whether they applaud, whether it's a small or large crowd, that's where the sermon title comes from. Preach the word when, regardless. That's simply what it means. So there is no way that someone could get up who is a pastor, an elder in a church and say, the time has come where the king's message has changed. And my answer to you is, no, you need to change. And we need to have people who herald for us the king's message, because that person one day will be accountable. And I'm telling you, some of you scare me, but not that bad. I don't want to stand before the Lord and him say, you didn't do what I asked you to do. So the pastor, the elder in the church or churches, if you have multiple ones, that does sometimes obviously happen, their first priority is the ministry of the word. I think there's other things that naturally come with the job, but I'll tell you, my first is to make sure that we are ready to hear God's word 3 times a week. Because if everything else I do takes all of that time up, you've put me in a position where I'm going to stand before the Lord and say, yeah, but the people wanted me doing all this other stuff. And I think he's going to say, well, that they didn't call you in to do this. And so we need to remain faithful to what we do. Now, I love the way that Paul deals with this here. It's what I call a balanced approach. So notice here, he says, in light of the coming of Jesus, in other words, the fact that you will be judged before him. He's not speaking of everyone else. He's saying you. You'll be held accountable before God, before the Father and the Son, for whether or not you preach the word, period. It stops there. But notice what he says. He says you need to do this at all times, no matter whether people want to, whether it's trendy or not, you might say. But notice what I call is the balanced approach. There's 3 words. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Now, if I took a poll on this, I have a pretty good guess on what it would be. 99% of the people would say, exhort, exhort, please, exhort. But again, you've failed, haven't you? So what does it mean to reprove? We've kind of touched on this recently. It means to correct error. Rebuke is just that. It means to expose sin. Now, part of the reason for this is if you imagine a child, I've used this example before, and he says, Dad, there's this really hot stove and I'm going to touch it. Go right ahead, little Jimmy. No, of course not. What you want to do with the preaching of God's word is expose sin, expose error, maybe things that we aren't doing that we're supposed to. God's word gets us back on track. But the idea of a balanced approach there is very simply this. You must reprove. There's time to correct things that are wrong. And God's word does that for us. We rebuke sin in our own lives as well. And then we exhort. There's a time for encouragement. The way I would say this is a funeral message and a graveside service are much different than sometimes on a Sunday morning. There's a time and place for rebuke, and that's not typically the right place for that. But how long is he supposed to do it? I love the ending of verse 2. He says, with great patience. You need to be patient in doing it. And I'll tell you, there's a few reasons. One, the word of God does work, but sometimes it works slower in other people. Sometimes people are hard-hearted, hard-headed, and sometimes the word of God takes a long time. I will tell you this as well. There's some people that are going to resist. And so there's this inevitable, let's just quit. Let's try something else. So what Paul is saying is you need to be patient in doing this. The word of God does work, but sometimes it takes a long time. Do you know how long it really takes God's word to work? This lifetime and the one to come. You're never going to be fully formed into Jesus in this lifetime, and God's word is there with us. So we're going to need to be patient over time. So all service, we see in verses 1 through 2, granted this is for primarily preaching, but all service for the Lord should be done with the understanding the Lord sees and will judge one day. Erwin Lutzer said that at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be, if you will, gain or loss, triumph or great tears. And what he means by that is one day you and I are going to stand before the Lord and there could be great tears because of what we could have had, but we lost because we weren't faithful in what God has called us to do. Now, why the severity of the charge? I mean, couldn't you just tell a pastor or an elder or someone who's going to teach, just go teach the king's message? Everybody will always like it. Well, it's already hinted at here in season and out of season. What is the reason for the severity? Because it's a very severe charge, hence why it's called solemn. Look in verses 3 through 4, because Paul is quick to explain the why the charge is so solemn. In other words, it's so severe. But what I want you to understand is Paul is focusing on a particular audience, and the audience is the professing church. I know some people have taught this before, this is the world, but that is not who the audience is that he's speaking of here. And I'll show you that in a minute. Look with me in verses 3 through 4. He says, for the time will come. So first we see this is future tense. No epiphany there. I'm not an English major, but I know that that's still future. I think the way that in which this works is very similar to what we saw in chapter 3, that things will get worse as we approach the Lord's return. There'll be a time in which people don't want to hear the word of God. They will drift off into falsehood. We've already seen that that was the case in Paul's day. Look at chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. After speaking of the need to avoid worldly chatter or emptiness or squabbling over words, and it's called wrangling, that means to bicker over words. It says in verse 17, and their talk will spread like gangrene among them, Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth. So already in Paul's day, there were people who were departing from the truth of Word of God. And what we should expect is there's going to come a time in the future when they will depart from it. Now, I want us to pay attention to this, because if you've ever heard someone say, well, this is the world, I'm sorry, that is not what the passage is teaching. Notice what it says. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will accumulate teachers for themselves. It's very clear here that this is the professing church, not the unbelieving world. For one thing, does the unbelieving world care what we do? Do you think they came along and said, let me have a vote on whether or not we call Pastor Pace? No, who is here? And what Paul is saying is within the professing church, they will no longer want to hear sound doctrine. Notice, but they will instead want their ears tickled. That means they want to hear things that make them feel good. That sounds like today, doesn't it? Pastor, get up and tell me everything that I want to hear. And by doing avoiding the Word of God, you can do that. He says, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. So the idea here is what Paul is saying is there's going to come a time in the future when the professing church will not want to hear the Word of God is the primary diet of the church. And my friends, you can see it even today. That is exactly what Paul is speaking of here. What are they doing? And you say, well, I'm still thinking maybe this is the world. My friends, that's you just trying to bail out a sinking ship. The fact of the matter is, that's exactly what Paul's saying. Notice the very ending of verse 4. And they will turn their ears from the truth. God's word is truth. The world does not know or accept the truth. That is something the professing church is supposed to do. And so what is happening and being described here is there's going to come a time in the future before the second coming of Jesus where the diet of the church will primarily be anything and everything but the Word of God. And you know what will happen? They will starve to death spiritually. Because sound doctrine means healthy. And when we have healthy doctrine in a church, we should have that which is healthy. So they will turn from healthy sound doctrine to that which is false. Let me read you this by Hebert in his commentary, and he is good at drawing this out here. He writes, Paul's prophetic statement is clearly a description of a condition that will characterize not the world in general, but professing Christendom. Excuse me. The time will come when professed Christians will not endure, will not tolerate, put up with sound doctrine. That is healthy, useful, practical teaching from the Word of God, giving health and soundness to the spiritual man. That is what makes us healthy. That's what makes a church healthy. That's what makes you healthy. It doesn't make you healthy to eat on junk, but that which is healthy. And healthiness is found in the truth of God's Word. So faithfulness to God's Word, what does it do? It guards both the church, It guards also the believer from deception and spiritual decline. Because I can guarantee you, every church that minimizes or regulates the preaching, teaching of the Word of God is a ministry within a church. They will spiritually have a decline every single time. And I believe that's why many churches have closed the doors of their church, because they have abandoned the Word of God. And I believe that is in part sometimes God's judgment on those people. Because why would anyone want to turn away to what Stephen has to say versus what God has to say? Now, let's look here, though, because in light of this, what would be the natural inclination? Well, people will capitulate to the culture, because the culture is we need to make everybody happy, right? And we need to make the lost world like us and love us. And we know they hate God and the Word of God, but let's capitulate to them. What you'll discover here is verse 5 is Paul is going to tell Timothy and everyone who will come after him that they need to remain faithful. What he's picturing here is faithfulness versus unfaithfulness. Notice what he describes in verse 5. So he says, Timothy and all that follow, you're going to be charged, Pastor Pace, before the presence of God in Christ. He is going to judge you just as he is the living and the dead. His kingdom, when it comes, it is appearing. Until that time, you must preach the word, whether or not people want to hear it or not. There's going to come a time where it's going to get even worse, so you're not going to need to be, verse 5, faithful. Not successful in the world's eyes, but successful in God's eyes. Notice what he says, but you. What's he saying? He's just simply saying, Timothy, you must be different than the rest of the world. You must not compromise. You must be faithful. So he's saying, Timothy and all those who expect to be faithful, they must remain doing what they have been charged to do. Now, how does Timothy, or an elder or a pastor, how do they fulfill their ministry? Do they take a poll with the congregation and see how they're doing? Look at the first three with me. So he says, but you, Timothy, and all who want to be faithful in this particular means, first you must be sober-minded. What is the idea of being sober-minded? Well, he needs to be watchful, keeping his head straight. He must not lose his head when things go a different way. He must remain focused. What must he remain focused on? The teaching and preaching of God's Word. I will tell you that there are a lot of distractions that I get, and sometimes I leave those distractions alone until this is done. Because, my friends, your eternity is more based off of this than some of the other things that we get sidetracked on. And so you must stay focused on the task that God has given you. This morning I used the example of Jesus. What was Jesus' task? To preach the gospel. In other words, the kingdom of God was at hand. And he had all these distractors. Even the disciples said, but don't you want to go do something else? Don't you want to make the crowd happy? And Jesus said, no, I must remain faithful to the task that the Father has given us. And it's the same idea. And so we must be focused on what the task is at hand. Two, he says, you must endure suffering. He must be able to endure the difficulties that unfortunately come with the task. Because there's so many distractions, there's so many things, and so many different ways in which people want and what they want you to do. And so he says you must remain, if you will, enduring, and you must endure the difficulties. So he has to be sober-minded, the idea of being focused, not distracted by all this other stuff. He must keep his head on straight. Two, he must endure suffering because the task is going to be difficult. And the reason the task is difficult is because Satan doesn't want Pastor Stephen doing what he's doing. That's really the end course of it. That's why he stirs up problems in a church, because he doesn't want Pastor Pace doing what he's doing, or any other pastor. I know many others that endeavor to do what I do. But then three, you'll also notice he says, don't forget to do the work of evangelism. Now, why would he do that? Because it's easy in a church to forget to do that. It's easy to, while you're trying to disciple a church and oversee a church, to forget the need to share the gospel. When do we share the gospel? Any time is the right time. Christmas cantata, the singing, isn't the most important thing. The most important thing is somebody might come and they have never heard the gospel before. Just using that as an example. the gospel needs to be part of the things that we do. We shouldn't just shelve it off on the side because we've gotten subtracted or distracted. So he says, you, Timothy, and all those who want to be faithful, you must be sober in your mind. You must endure the difficulties that come with the task. You must not forget the gospel. In other words, there's people that don't know the good news of Jesus. Can you imagine all the people in the United States that don't know the gospel of Jesus? And there's probably a plethora of them. But notice what he says. By doing that, you'll fulfill your ministry. The idea there is that he must have a desire to do what he's been called to do. And when he does, he will be, of course, then successful, and God will be pleased with him. And so, again, this is primarily dealing with preaching, clearly, no doubt. But, my beloved, God has given you a particular task, and you're going to be accountable, not me, to whether or not you've been what? Successful, and successful is to be faithful. It's faithfulness to what God's given you to do, no matter what. The way I often think of it is this way, is that time, the world, and the church may change, and a lot of times it does. But the charge to the minister, the elder, to the preacher is always the same. God hasn't changed 2 Timothy to compromise to the world. And so you and I, of course, have different responsibilities, but you will be still accountable, and you're going to be evaluated on whether or not you are faithful or not. And that's what true success is. I think we have this idea that success is the world loving us or other people, but none of them are going to be before the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be you alone before the Lord Jesus Christ. And you won't be able to say anything about anyone else because it will only be you there in his presence. So Paul's charge to Timothy was clear, and he needed to fulfill this ministry. And the same call, I believe, extends to every single believer, because all of our ministries are different. We all differ in what our skill sets are, but the measure of whether or not we are successful at the Bema seat is faithfulness. That's what success is. And so the Lord is going to evaluate us, not based off of what other people think, but off of what he thinks. I love the hymn here, and I'm going to pray when we finish this. Kind of gives the idea there of letting God take our life and so forth. But notice the hymn says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. Let them flow in endless praise. I pray that each one of us will let the Lord take our lives, and we would be dedicated to whatever it is he's called you to do. Because I can guarantee you one day you're going to have to give an account to it and for it one day. Father, we thank you for this charge here. And clearly this charge is directed primarily to a pastor, an elder, a teacher of the word. But Father, in many ways we all can relate to at least some aspects of it, some principles of it. And this is a very heavy charge that weighs on me so often because, Lord, I am accountable before you and the coming of the kingdom of Jesus Christ for whether or not I have heralded your word or not. And there's really no wiggle room. It's either a yes or no, a thumbs up or a thumbs down. And Lord, we're not allowed to say, well, people didn't want to hear or people didn't like it, so I altered whatever it was. At the end of the day, we must be faithful. Father, I pray each one of us understands, even though they may not have the charge that I do, they each have a collective charge of faithfulness for whatever spiritual gift you've given to us. And Lord, I won't be accountable for what you've asked them to do, but they will. And in like manner, we want to hear that you are pleased with what we've done. Not because the world loved us or the church members loved us, which is great, but because you've seen us as faithfulness, seen us as faithful. And Lord, we'll receive all those promises and blessings that you have for us. Father, I pray that as we leave here today, we remember the idea of remember the work of evangelism, because it's easy for us as a church to focus on many things, but one of the most important things is to remember that in the United States, we have a lot of people who do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's imperative that we bring it before them. Father, I pray that if maybe we're in the grocery store or wherever it may be at work, if someone comes across us that does not know the good news of the glorious grace of God, that, Lord, we will share it with them this week. I pray this in the name of the coming King and his kingdom, Jesus. Amen.